Oh, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, as we're back in that precious epistle. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're looking at verse 29 this morning in our study of God's Word. What a great and wonderful thing to sing songs about His grace in our lives. Amen. So thankful for God's grace. Where would we be without His grace? Well, completely lost, that's for sure. So we're continuing in our study of Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 29 this morning. And we are continuing in our study. It's a two-part series that I've entitled Sanctified Speech. I've entitled this series Sanctified Speech because truly, that is what this passage is all about. It is all about how we, as God's people, are to live sanctified lives, how we are to live our lives set apart unto God. This passage is about how we are to live sanctified lives, lives that are set apart to God, lives that are holy, godly, pursuing righteousness. As we clearly read at the very beginning of our chapter, chapter 4 is our really the heading to all the chapter. It says there, therefore, in verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. God has called us to a holy calling. He has called us to a calling that involves righteousness and holiness. He has called us to walk in a manner that is worthy of His calling. He has called you to eternal glory. He has called you to glory. He's called you into a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. He has saved you. He has saved you by His grace, and He is currently sanctifying you. You are His child, and because of this, He wants you to live a life that is holy, where every part of your life is committed, dedicated, sanctified, if you will, to Him. In other words, brought under the conformity of His will for you as a child of God. And when I say every part of your life, I mean every part. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, God tells us to be mindful of every part, even down to the small things of our lives, the words that we speak. And not just words plural, but word singular. What word we choose to say every once in a while, what words. Each word in the sentences that we speak, in the paragraphs that we speak, are important to God. We are to bring them into conformity with His will. As we very clearly see in verse 29, notice what it says. He says, let no unwholesome word, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. God is not just concerned about the gist of your words. He is not concerned with the overall statements of your words or the overall kind of meaning of your word. No doubt that is important. But God is concerned even down to the single word or words that you choose. God doesn't want any unwholesome word to come out of your mouth, not one unwholesome word. In other words, He wants His children to have speech that is sanctified, holy, set apart unto Him. He wants the lives of His people to emulate who they have been called in Christ to be. He wants them to emulate who they are positionally in Christ. They've been set apart by grace. They have been sanctified, if you will, declared as holy by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And because of this, he wants your life and my life to practically be sanctified, down to the words that we say, the individual words. God wants your speech and my speech to be sanctified. He wants your communication to be consecrated unto him. After all, we are the light of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You can see it there if you move down into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He just very clearly says it, that you are light in the Lord. You are the light of the Lord. And because you are the light of the Lord, you are to walk as children of the light. One of the ways that you do that, one of the ways that I do that, is by demonstrating this light in our speech. Our speech literally manifests the glory of God in our lives. We are the light of the Lord. Not only are we the light of the Lord, but we are the children of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, notice what he says there. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, and that calling is to walk as his children. We are to imitate God, if you will. We're to walk as he walked. And what's the way that he wants us to walk? Verse 2 of Ephesians 5, notice what he says. We are to walk in love. Beloved, one of the greatest demonstrations of love and light in the Lord that we have to a lost and dying world and to one another is through our speech. It is what we say. It is how we say what we say. It is when we say what we say. Now, beloved, we don't tend to think of speech as an act of love or a manifestation of God's light in our lives, but most certainly it is. There is so much love and light that can be communicated in our speech. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, this verse just really captured my soul this week as I was studying the issue of speech and communication, sanctified speech. It says this, Proverbs 18, verse 21, he says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Did you hear that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is a huge statement when it comes to our speech. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, in the power of what you say. What he's saying is some of the best things that we do in our lives can come through our speech, our tongue. And some of the worst things that we do in our lives will come through our speech. Our speech can bring light, it can bring love, and it can bring life. Or our speech can bring darkness, hatred, and death. Beloved, this is why God wants our speech to be sanctified, set apart unto him, so that his light and love is literally manifested through us in this dark world, so that the light and love of the Lord literally flows through us in how we communicate to others. I want you to listen to some of these powerful proverbs regarding speech. They just captivate me when I study this. Proverbs has a whole lot to say about the power of the tongue. Proverbs 10 verse 20 says this, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Think about that. Depending on how you use your tongue, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Proverbs 10, verse 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. Proverbs 27, verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Think about that one. He's saying words can bring healing. Words can heal others in great ways when they are spoken with love and God's grace and the light of the Lord. And then there are the words that bring, that we can speak, that literally can bring eternal life and the love of the Lord into others, people's lives. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." That's quite a proverb. Or we can think of Romans chapter 10, verse 15, when we think about the power of life in the tongue, when we speak the gospel, Romans 10, verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Those who bring the gospel literally with their tongues, with their speech, bring God's life and love to the lost. We underestimate the power of the tongue. We underestimate the power that resides in our speech. So much power lies in our communication. So much power lies in our speech. And the Lord knows this, which is why there is so much practical instruction on our speech in Ephesians chapter 4. God wants us to communicate His life, His light, and His love through our speech. And if we're going to do this, beloved, our speech must be sanctified. It must be practically set apart as unto Christ, which means that there's aspects of our communication that we need to put off as we've been studying this chapter on sanctification and growth in Christ. There are aspects of our communication that need to be put off, and there are aspects of our communication that need to be replaced and put in its place, put on, if you will. This is the model of sanctification that God has given us that we find in our verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, we read that we're to renew our mind, we're to change our thinking and renew our thinking. We're to put off the old man's way of communicating. Verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in the accordance with the lusts of deceit. And you need to put on the new man in your communication. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is how we grow in our sanctification in regards to our speech. We put off the old way of life, the old manner of communicating, the sinful, lost tongue that we had as unbelievers, and we replace it with the new man's way of communicating. And the new man's way of communicating is what we learn in Ephesians 4, very practically speaking, that we've been studying in our study of Ephesians 4. We have come across some very practical ways that we can grow in our sanctification in regards to our communication, our speech. And just by way of review, this is kind of a summary of how we can sanctify ourselves in our speech. I just want to review some of these principles to you so you kind of get your mind wrapped around it, because we're going to kind of conclude this series on sanctification in our speech. But I want to remind you, the first thing you need to do if you're going to have sanctified speech is you need to be truthful in your speech. We looked at this. Notice the very first thing that comes out of this passage on sanctification, it goes right after the tongue in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood," notice what he says, "speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." This is a very critical aspect to sanctified speech or consecrated communication. If you're going to have speech that honors the Lord and is set apart unto Him, the very first thing you want to do is make sure that your speech is honest. Your speech is genuine. Your speech is rooted in the truth. And to do this, if you're going to do this, as Paul very clearly tells us, we're going to have to put off all forms of falsehood, all forms of dishonest communication. Things like, obviously, lying, But other things like exaggeration, evasive language, half-truths, flattery, and so forth, we looked at this. If we're going to have a communication that is consecrated unto the Lord, the very first thing we've got to do is set aside all lying and falsehood and put in its place genuine, honest, truthful speech. Very good reminder for us. Very good. The manifestation of sanctified speech, to be really honest with you, begins right here. And notice, I said manifestation of sanctified speech. This is where we reveal this understanding of speech that honors the Lord. This is the manifestation. It begins with being truthful, honest, truth speakers. And I say that because something that we need to also be reminded of, that if this is the manifestation, we often have to understand that there's a root of the manifestation, and that is the heart behind the manifestation. If you're going to manifest truthful speaking, then you're going to have to understand your heart needs to be changed, and that's called regeneration. As we looked at it last Sunday, Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said it very concisely. He said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And so I remind you of that, because while we're going through these principles of speech and communication, let us not forget that at the root of all communication is our heart. It's the heart of the matter of why we say what we say. It's the condition of the heart. And so if we're going to have the manifestation of sanctified speech, we're going to have to start with regeneration and transformation of the heart. The heart really is the key here. And by the way, as a footnote, if you want to really get to the heart of communication, I think it really goes all the way back up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, that if you're going to have speech that's sanctified and starting with the truth, the manifestation, it's going to start with humility of heart. Notice what he says there, verse 2. He says in verse 1, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called," but verse 2, "with all" what? "Humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." That really is the heart behind all communication. That if we're going to begin by speaking the truth, let us even go deeper than that. Let's begin with heart attitudes of humility and gentility and patience toward others. That really is the key there. But I bring that up to remind you, sanctified speech is truthful speech. Second aspect of sanctified speech that we looked at quite a while back, that I want to make mention in light of this. If you're going to have sanctified speech, you need to speak the truth, you need to have truthful speech, but you also need to have loving speech. And I call your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, because this is a very vital aspect of speech that honors the Lord. Look what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 15. He says, "But speaking the truth," what? "In love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ." This is vital to truth speaking, because if we're going to have speech that honors the Lord, then we must have the truth at the core of what we say. We have to be honest in our speech, but let us be reminded we have to be loving in our speech. So critical. This is really important because really, beloved, love balances out the truth, if you will. The truth is vital. Speaking the truth and being honest and saying the truth is really critical. It's critical because it brings about the stability of relationships. And by the way, why is communication important? Because it's all about relationships. That really is what this is all about. It's about promoting and establishing and having productive and good relationships. And you can't have a stable relationship or a good relationship where it's rooted in falsehood. Truth is vital to the stability of the relationship, but it's not just the truth. We also must have love. Love is critical because love is what communicates the truth in such a way that it is able to be received by those who hear. You see, if it was truth without love, then it would just wind up being brutal truth. Because we know what our hearts are prone to do. Our hearts are prone to pervert God's standard, even truth speaking. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to be loving. We want to be loving in how we communicate, and we want to be loving at the root of why we communicate and why we speak the truth. This is so important, and it's why the chapter on sanctification begins with this heart attitude of gentility and humility, having a kind demeanor, because to be really honest with you, beloved, you're going to have a really difficult time communicating the truth in love if you're proud. In fact, I would say you're not going to, because you're not going to have room for real, genuine biblical love if you're full of pride and selfish ambition. It has to be rooted in humility, and out of the humility comes love. It really is this desire to see others grow and be blessed by God in our speech. If we're going to have sanctified speech, we need to work on balancing these two principles, speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. Another aspect of sanctified speech that we looked at last Sunday that's really vital for us, these kind of these very, very key principles when it comes to speech. Sanctified speech is truth speaking. It's speaking the truth in love, but it also is speaking truth that is committed and only committed to honoring Christ above all. We get that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We looked at this last Sunday, just to remind you of this. Notice what he says. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is another principle that God has given us in his word to help us in our communication. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. And at the core basis for why we do these things, it has to be to honor God. We do it all to honor the Lord. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in our communication, because he's the one who has sealed us literally for the day of redemption. And as I said last Sunday, this is so important, beloved. Because what this means is our communication should be impartial. The only one we're partial to when it comes to communication is Christ. We do it for him. We don't do it to flatter others, make others think more highly of us. We don't do it because we're agitated. We don't do it because it's just something that we just have to do for our own convenience. We do it for Christ. And the supremacy of Christ must reign in all relationships, in all forms of communication. We have been sealed for the day of redemption by the Spirit of Christ, and therefore we want to honor Christ in our speech. We have to put him first, and this is such an important principle because, as I said last Sunday, one of the areas where we tend to let our tongues go, we take the guard off of them, is around those that we feel most comfortable with, like our family members, like maybe our coworkers, maybe our friends. But, beloved, we must let the supremacy of Christ reign in our hearts, and we must be committed fully to this principle of being sanctified in our speech. Well, that's three principles that I think are vital. Let's move on to another one. If you're going to have speech that is sanctified and set apart to Christ in your life, there's another principle that we see in Ephesians 4, and that is sanctified speech must be beneficial or profitable to those that we speak to. This brings us to verse 29, and we touched on this last Sunday. If we're going to have sanctified speech, we need to have profitable speech. Notice what it says. Verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is" what? good. And why? For edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. If you and I are going to have consecrated communication, beloved, one of the ways that it will show up in our lives is when we strive to replace unwholesome, unprofitable words with profitable words. When we strive to remove unwholesome words and we replace them with morally good, upright, and beneficial words to those whom we speak to. We see this in the contrast of the put off with the put on. The put off is let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, and in replacement of that, put on words that are good for edification. Last Sunday we looked at that word unwholesome. Unwholesome is that word sapros, and it's a word that speaks of something that is rotten or putrid or foul, disgusting. It's often used of rotting food or rotting fish. The word is used to speak of words that would come out of our mouths that would be disgusting and vile and putrid, no doubt, but there's even another understanding of that. These are words that we would speak that are unprofitable, because they hurt others, or they are words that are used that don't really help anyone. They are unprofitable. And people who are godly in their speech are people who put those words off. They put them off, primarily because they've committed to Christ to honor him in their communication. And so they put unwholesome words off, unprofitable words, but that's not all they do. They replace those unwholesome words with the exact opposite types of words. They are people who speak words that are wholesome words. We could just do the opposite of unwholesome, wholesome words. They are people who speak good words, morally upright words. Notice what it says there. We see it. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is what? Good. Only such a word that is good. And also notice the emphasis on that only. Speaking only words that are good for edification. That word good is agathos in the language. And agathos is a word that is used to speak of something that is morally good, something that is morally upright, something that is beneficial to others. This is opposite of the Greek word. Opposite of agathos would be kakos in the language. Kakos is a word that is used to speak of something that is evil, or something that is bad, or something that is hurtful. Agathos is the opposite of kakos, and obviously it's used, agathos, this good word, is used in contradiction to the unwholesome words, sapros. And so what God is saying is we are to speak words that are good, wholesome, building up words, words that help people, that are for their benefit. Sanctified speech is speech, therefore, that is good and beneficial to others. It is profitable for them to hear it. Sanctified speech is speech that seeks to build others up or do good to others. It's helpful speech. We even see it with the prepositional phrase that follows the word agathos, good, in the verse. Notice what he says. We're to speak only such a word as is good. And then notice the prepositional phrase, for edification. For edification. That preposition there, for, literally speaks with a view towards or a goal towards edification. Now this is not the first time we've seen this word edification. We've seen it in Ephesians 2, verse 21. We've seen it in 4, verse 12, and 4, verse 16. That word edification is a word that is used throughout Ephesians to speak of building an edifice, if you will, or building a house. And it's used in Ephesians 2, verse 21, and 4, 12, and 4, 16 to speak of the temple of the Lord, or the church that God is building up. And he's building up this church, the edification of the church that comes through a variety of means, where he's appointed pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists and so forth. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, here it is, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is the edification of the church of Jesus Christ. And why do we have this edification of the church of Jesus Christ? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is God saying? He is saying, remove those unprofitable, filthy, vile, disgusting words, those words that don't help anyone. In fact, they do the opposite. They tear them down. Replace those with good, morally upright, beneficial words with the goal towards building people up. And why do you do this? Because this results in stability. It is to encourage people, to build them up, to give them stability. Verse 13, right? To the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what God is saying here in verse 29 regarding our speech is that everything that we say, beloved, and here's the challenge, everything that we say should have as its goal to build others up. Isn't that something? Our speech should be such that others are strengthened, that others are encouraged, others are uplifted, or they're given hope, or they're helped out in their walk with Christ. Now that could mean, and it most certainly does mean, that our speech isn't always going to be uplifting and always going to be just received, because this also involves corrective speech. Because speech that edifies isn't just something that encourages, sometimes it needs to correct. Sometimes it needs to admonish. It's not always going to be positive and uplifting communication, but the end goal of our speech, the end goal for our speech and why we say what we say, is to build others up. That's the motivation behind our speech toward others. And if those people, by the way, are not Christians and they're not believers, then our speech is to be one that we would have them and help them to come to know Jesus Christ, so that they could actually be placed into the body of Christ, if you will, by his grace. That's the main goal in our speech. Our speech is purposeful, it's practical, it's helpful, it's to be beneficial, it's to be profitable. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 1 when I think of the Apostle Paul and his communication. He said this, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. That is the goal. To build others up. If they're in Christ, to build them up in Christ. If they're not in Christ, to see them come to Christ. That is our goal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 gives this similar principle. It's a fantastic verse. He says this. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. There it is. Sometimes our speech isn't going to always be this uplifting thing. Sometimes we have to admonish, and notice, we admonish the unruly. Those are the people that are rebellious and disobedient and unruly, undisciplined. But it goes on to say, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What a great verse, huh? That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4. This is the goal of our speech toward others. This is such a good reminder, is it not? I don't know about you, but when you start thinking about the words that come out of your mouth, you start thinking, well, how profitable was that? You might go, huh, maybe I'm not saying a whole lot of things that are real profitable all the time. This is so good for us. Now, this is such a good reminder for us because now we know why speaking the truth is important, do we not? What really builds people up in the faith? Well, it's the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word is what really builds people up. It's through the truth that the people of Christ are edified, that are lifted up, that are encouraged in the faith, given hope and strength and stability so they grow into the fullness of Christ. And it's also consequently that way for unbelievers. It's the truth that leads unbelievers to come to know Christ if we share the gospel with them. This is what it means to have sanctified speech. This is why the truth is so critical, because truth is what really edifies. It also emphasizes why we need to speak the truth in love too, amen? Because love has to be the motivation behind this goal, you see? Love has got to be behind the motivation to see others grow in Christ, be built up in Christ, and others to come to Christ if our speech is going to be what God wants it to be. If we truly want others to know Jesus Christ, then we will put ourselves in the background, put them in the foreground, and be concerned about them rather than ourselves. And by the way, that should give us courage to speak forth the truth, the gospel. It comes out of love, love for God and love for others. And it's going to be the motivation when we're seeking to encourage God's people. We don't want to discourage God's people. We want to love them with the truth. So we're very mindful of our word choices. Now you might be thinking, what about those people that are upset by the truth? You say, I've got people in my life that I speak the truth and man, they just recoil at it. They really don't like it. Their hair stands up on the back of their neck and they recoil like a cat, if you will. What about those people? What about those people that don't seem to be built up at all, but rather angry or mad? Well, there's a blessing in this for you in this regard as well. Regardless of how others respond, beloved, there's a blessing for you in obeying this command for sanctified speech. Because if you're obeying God in this way and you're praying for God to help you be sanctified in your speech, to help you love people in your speech, your goals in the words that you speak are for their good, and God knows that, and you're striving to do that, and you're willing to speak the truth to them, even if they reject you, even if they recoil at your words, you're willing to love them through the truth and with the truth, and they still reject you, then guess what your blessing is? You can have a clean conscience. That is the blessing. You can still know that you were faithful in your speech. Your speech was sanctified regardless, even though they rejected you and your words. And we all know what this is like. We've all experienced this if we're faithful to Christ in our speech. Didn't Jesus do this? Isn't Jesus the perfect communicator? Jesus spoke the truth. And sometimes you can read his words, you go, man, that seems really harsh. That doesn't seem very loving. But we know that Jesus' words were accurate, they were true, they were profitable, and they were right. For those that recoiled, he spoke the truth because that's what they needed to be saved. And in his motivation for that is a massive warning. Which is a warning out of love. Hey, look, you need to repent. I was reading this the other day. And Jesus said this. You know, he said, I desired to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, and you were unwilling. Unwilling. And then he goes on to say, you brood of vipers. Wow. What's he doing? It's all motivated out of love. He cares about them. He doesn't want them to go to hell. And so he's warning them. Jesus spoke the truth, and people didn't listen to him. And if they didn't listen to Jesus, then why do we think they will listen to us? If they rejected Jesus, why would we think they wouldn't reject us if we speak the truth? You see, the issue isn't their response. The issue is that we are committed to honor God in our communication. And if you are consequently faithful and sanctified in your speech, then guess what? You can have a clean conscience. And you know what? That is the one possession that I think Christians minimize the most in this life. They want all kinds of other possessions, other kind of things. But I will tell you, beloved, there's nothing more important in this life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, than having a clean conscience. So critical. Listen to what Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he said this, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience." Would you hear that? Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. That's a great principle, is it not? This is sanctified speech. There's another principle I want you to see regarding this sanctified speech in verse 29. Sanctified speech is truthful, it's loving, it's committed to honoring Christ, it's profitable, and next, it is thoughtful. It's thoughtful speech. Now, beloved, this is a really important principle that we come to in verse 21 or verse 29 that we often fail to really consider. Look what it says, verse 29. He says, "Therefore, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word," excuse me, "as is good for edification," here it goes, "according to the need of the moment." Only speaking that which is good for edification according to the need of the moment. You know, I'd have to say, I know the all the principles that we're laying out here that God's given us in the Word, they're all important, but I have to say this is a really important principle that I think we really overlook, and that is thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness in our speech. In what we say, how we say it, and when we say it. Thoughtfulness. It's often in this principle that our communication tends to go astray. When we aren't thoughtful in our communication, in our speech, when we aren't considerate of the circumstances related to our speech, we aren't considerate of the person to whom we're speaking with, and we aren't thoughtful with the need of the moment, as God very clearly says in verse 29, according to the need of the moment. Which, by the way, it's interesting that in verse 28, we're commanded to do what is good with our own hands so that we have something to share with those who have something in need in the moment, physically in need. And in verse 29, we are commanded to speak that which is good with our mouths so that we have something to share with those who have spiritual needs. And if we're going to do that, thoughtfulness has to be at the core. Our whole lives are literally meant to be beneficial to others. Isn't that something? Whether it's physically, helping, meeting other people's needs physically, or helping others have their needs met spiritually. It's literally all of our lives are to be to the benefit of others. We are to be vessels of goodness to those in whom we come to contact with. And this is really something, it really just makes me think of Christ. That's his whole life, is it not? When we look at the ministry and the life of Christ, this is what he did. He walked in a manner that literally was selfless, giving himself over to the good of others and everything that he did, meeting physical needs and meeting spiritual needs and speaking the truth, speaking it in love, speaking it perfectly, rightly, timely, aware of all the circumstances and situation, understanding the people that he's talking to and being the perfect communicator. That's Christ. And you know what God is saying in these verses? Walk as he walked in your speech. Jesus, of all people, was the most thoughtful in his communication. He knew when to say what he said. He knew the right time and the right place. He had the right words tailored for the right person, and we need to strive to do the same. We need to strive to be like Christ in our communication. We need to strive to be more thoughtful, more appropriate. We need to make sure our communication is appropriate for the situation. It needs to be tailored to the person that we're talking to, and it should be appropriate to the person's needs at the moment. Which really means this is very practical, is it not? Very practical. I'll give you some practical principles from that. Practical principles are, if we're going to do this, if we're going to be thoughtful in our speech, then guess what it means first and foremost? We need to be good listeners, don't we? Good listeners. Being a good communicator doesn't mean you're just good at communicating what you want to say. Being a good communicator or a sanctified communicator means you're a good listener. James chapter 1, verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak." We must listen if we're going to be thoughtful. We must listen to the person's needs. We must be attentive to who they are and what they're expressing. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says this, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." We must also, I would have to say in light of that, we must be good listeners of the situation, if you will, paying attention to what's going on around us. We need to be careful that we are reading the data correctly when we're communicating. Sometimes we can really misjudge this, right? Really easy to do. Sometimes we can misjudge the situation, misjudge a person's heart, and get it all wrong, and then start communicating a wrong message. You know, it makes me think of Eli with Hannah and Samuel. Remember, Hannah wanted to have a child really badly, and she was in great emotional distress and pain, and she went up to the temple to pray. She had a heavy heart, and rather than pray out loud, she was praying internally because of the pain, but her mouth was moving. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Isn't that something? That's called the halo data. That's reading it wrong. And it says, "Then Eli came up to her and he said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.'" Can you imagine that? He's like, what? Got to be a good listener. We have to be thoughtful. Thoughtful. A good listener of the person, a good listener of the circumstances, the situation. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says this, "The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Acquire knowledge. Learn. Proverbs 18:4, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." If they're deep waters, then we have to be attentive to listen. And we must be good at also, I think, asking questions so that we have a better understanding, so that we can be more helpful and profitable in our speech. Proverbs 20, verse 5, "A plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out." If we're going to be thoughtful in our speech, then it means we choose also our words wisely. Proverbs 15, verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Thinking things through before we speak them. I think many of us parents could benefit a lot when it comes to addressing our children in this regard, could we not? Think things through before we go headlong into a situation with our children and say something without getting all the facts. I mean, I think every parent could relate to that and understands what I'm talking about. Instead of rushing into a situation headlong, take time, step back, ask the right questions, assess the situation, strive to understand what's going on before you start communicating your words. I think with children, it's easy to come in with punitive words, condemning words, harsh words. Proverbs 15, verse 2 says this, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." Proverbs 16, 23, "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." Proverbs 13, verse 16, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly." Proverbs 29, verse 20, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Wow, what great instruction, amen? Being thoughtful of our words means that we're considerate with what we say. We need to stop and ask the question, is what I'm going to say profitable? Is this the right time to say what I'm about to say? Will this edify this person or potentially tear them down? Do I know all the facts? And if you don't, ask the right questions to get the facts, right? If we're going to be thoughtful in our speech, then it means also, I think we must be considerate, most importantly, with the timing. Beloved, this is so critical. For the need of the moment speaks of the timing of our communication. Boy, we have a lot to grow in this regard. In other words, is the time right to speak the words we're going to speak? Timing is key with this. Sometimes we can have the right thing and a good thing to say, and it would totally address the issue, and it's right. It would be helpful, but you know what? It's just not the right time. Very critical. And what I mean by this, when I say the right time, it's obviously speaking of it's the right time to speak this, but it's not just the right time. It also involves, do we have enough time to cover the topic like needs to be covered? So critical. Because if it isn't the right time, then what we say is not going to be profitable. It won't build others up if we get the timing wrong. And if we don't have enough time to say what we need to say, then it can feel awkward or inappropriate, leaving the other person hanging, maybe trying to figure things out, or a little bit abrupt and unrelated. And just as a footnote, I want to just also encourage you with one thing about this timing. Be careful that you don't use this timing thing as an excuse to not say what needs to be said. Sometimes we can delay in saying what needs to be said because we're fearful of saying something and we don't want to get into conflict, and we'll go, oh, this just isn't the right time, and so it never becomes the right time and it's never addressed. We don't want to do that either. We want to be prompt in dealing with situations in a timely manner. That's the point of Ephesians 4:26, right? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with things promptly and timely. That's in regards to anger, but any conversation. We want to be timely in our speech. It's so important. Ever had someone speak something to you at just the right time when you needed to hear it, and it's just so refreshing to the soul? That's the point. Proverbs 15, verse 23, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Proverbs 25, verse 11, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Words that are spoken in right circumstances are beautiful. They're glorifying, God-honoring words and edifying. Timeliness is a principle that we have to consider if we're going to have consecrated communication. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this about this issue of speaking for the need of the moment. He said this. He said, "That need of the moment means that I must consider the people to whom I'm speaking. I must make an assessment of them, and my speech and conversation must be appropriate for them. But many Christians do not do this. What they do is deliver a sermon. They address an individual as if he or she were a public meeting. They sermonize. They give a little address or sermonette. They make very good statements about the gospel and the way of salvation, but sometimes it is not at all appropriate and does not fit the occasion. They act in this way because they are thinking about themselves only and are not estimating the other. They say to themselves, now that I am a Christian and must engage in good and godly conversation, I must always be giving my testimony or preaching the gospel or getting in a little word somewhere or other. No, says the apostle, that is a wrong approach. If you approach it in that way, you are more concerned about yourself and about doing your duty than you are about manifesting the true Christian attitude in this matter. The Christian's word of edification should always fit the occasion. So we are not to repeat phrases in parrot fashion and feel that we have done well and performed our duty. Not at all. Instead, we are to discover, first of all, what is the exact position of the other people. My business is to speak to them in such a way as to help them exactly where they are. Isn't that great? Now, I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I see Jesus doing. When I see Jesus addressing this Samaritan woman in John 4, I see how he addresses her, and it's perfect for the need of the moment, and he tailors his message to her. And I see him addressing the rich young ruler, and it's tailored for him. And I see him addressing the Pharisees and the woes in Matthew 23. He is constantly tailoring his message by the dictates of the person he's talking to and addressing them for who and where they are. What a great principle for us. Well, there's one last principle that we see regarding sanctified speech. Sanctified speech is truthful, loving, committed to honoring Christ, profitable, helpful, thoughtful, and lastly, charitable. And when I say charitable, what I mean is it gives to people what they need most, grace. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What a statement that is. Our speech is supposed to give grace to those who hear. Now, what do we know about grace? Well, Paul talks a whole lot about grace in the book of Ephesians, and grace is basically, it speaks of receiving something that is good, that is unmerited and unearned or undeserved. And often in Ephesians, this grace also speaks of divine favor, or it's used to speak of divine blessing and enablement. We even see this in the salutation of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great principle regarding our speech. Grace, that it would give grace to those who hear. Our speech is supposed to be sanctified so that it gives grace and grace to those who hear, which means this is speech that is sanctified no matter the situation. No matter the response of the other person, this is unmerited grace. In other words, they don't deserve it. There's nothing that they necessarily need to do to merit a grace that is speech that is gracious and graceful, but we still give it. And we give it because it's about Jesus Christ. And this is what he does with us. Moreover, we're to be sanctified in our speech so that we can give grace to those who hear, meaning we're to give grace to those who hear, we're to have a blessing in their lives. Or it's to give them some enablement to live for Christ, if you will. To help our fellow brothers and sisters on their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to give them a blessing, to enable them for their walk in Christ, to encourage them as they move forward. Our speech is to help believers follow Christ. And when it comes to an unbelieving world, we want our speech to be full of grace. It says it acts as a preservative or leads others to Christ. Makes me think of Colossians 4, verse 5. He says this. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In other words, let your speech be seasoned with salt, as with grace. In other words, it's a preservative. It preserves things from decaying. Good reminders for us, amen? Great reminders. May the Lord give us grace as we seek to honor him in this way of our lives, communication. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you for just the reminder of what God-honoring speech looks like. And oh Lord, as we look at the perfect standard, we can't help but fall on our knees and cry out for grace and mercy. Lord, we know that we have failed you in this regard in great and mighty ways, even ways that we're not even aware of. So, Lord, we come to you confessing our sin, repenting of our poor forms of communication, thanking you for your grace that covers us of all of our sin, not some of our sin, but all of it. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to cover, forgive us for every careless word spoken. We thank you that we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace. But we do know that your grace teaches us to deny all ungodliness and ungodliness of speech, most certainly. So, Lord God, we confess our sin, but we also, Lord, come to you and we ask for more grace. Help us to be diligent, Lord, that our speech would honor you as your children, that we would walk in the calling for which you've called us. You've called us as children of the light. You've called us as your children. May we walk in the manner in which we've been called, Lord God, that you would receive the glory. Others would be built up in Christ, and others would come to Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Benediction for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think," amen to that, right? "According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.